Name this morning that this sermon might inspire hope and confidence and courage at a time when the Christian faith could use a whole bunch of all of the above. The title of the sermon is Hauling in the Harbinger. Hauling in the Harbinger. John 21, verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gospel lesson, the other scriptures that you have given to us this day. We ask, Lord God, that they would have the effect on us that they had on those disciples present. That we would re-see and revisit our own callings before you. That your grace might abound, that we would participate in the fulfillment of your conquest of this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Sunday school, we detailed some of the significant findings concerning the purpose behind such an exacting and precise numbering of the 153 large fish that were caught. This morning I want to share with you something of my own theory about this, which I didn't really share in Sunday school. This theory that I have about this hasn't made it into any theological books yet. It may in the years to come, the centuries to come, we'll never know. Maybe it'll get there, but I want us to be reminded of the fact that Peter was a fisherman, and John was, and John is the author of this gospel lesson. And if you remember Easter Sunday, we talked about the fact that on Easter Sunday morning there, they were running to the tomb, both of them. And there was competition between the two. And there was this idea that the one was outpacing and outran the other and got there first. But again, Peter was a fisherman. In Sunday school, we heard that a true fisherman would provide an exact count. And maybe that's so. A true fisherman, proud of his work, would say, one, two, three, four, all the way up to 153. Perhaps that is so. But I don't think so. I don't think that's exactly what's happening here. Do you know people who fish? Oftentimes they'll come in and you'll greet them and they'll say, when everybody knows, right? That's what a fisherman does. That's what a fisherman does. And so my theory is this, is that Peter's first response in his reporting to John was a fish story. I can hear it now. John, you wouldn't believe it. There must have been 1,000. John looks at the net. Peter says, would you believe 500? And so John's the author. Before the Spirit of God, he's the one who has to get it right. And so what does John do? Oh, it's not the fisherman. It's not Peter who says 1, 2, 3, 4, 150. It's John, who says 1, 2, 3, 4, 153. That number is accurate. That number is real. That number is true. But also, as we saw in Sunday school, that number is symbolic. That number is symbolic. It means fullness. It means wholeness. The gospel writer, being the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate something very important to us. What happens in this episode is a harbinger. And a harbinger is an advanced representation of something that's going to happen in the future. And this harbinger is an advanced representation of the fulfillment of all of world history. This is an accurate number, 153, from the pen of John through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what Peter is doing is hauling in a harbinger, a signal, a symbol, that advanced representation of what God is doing in history. Those 153 large fish represent the nations of the world. I cannot take the time to go through the detail of this that we looked at in Sunday school, but they represent the nations of the whole world. That the gospel would be bringing in that whole world, and the gospel would be bringing in the whole world and all of those nations in history. And so what's happening here in this one little episode is Peter is hauling in history. History being his story. Not particularly what Peter and the rest of the disciples were doing on that day, but Peter is hauling in what history is going to look like. And that's the nations of the world being hauled in. This motley crew of ragtag fishermen, they had been assigned to be fishers of men. It's not what they were doing on that day. But they were assigned to be fishers of men, are now hauling in a representation of the success and the fulfillment that their work would have. This symbolic representation of the nations of the world signified and symbolized success and accomplishment and progress and fulfillment and victory. It's not a whole lot different than some of our other readings that we've had. Our reading in Revelation recounts the glory of gospel success in the world. Let's pick it up in Revelation 5 and 9 here. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations," that's ethnic group there, "and you have made unto them a kingdom of priests unto our God, and they shall reign." By the way, that word "shall" is supplied there. "They reign upon the earth" is the original and the best translation there. This is a picture of the fulfillment of history, where folks from every nation are brought into the kingdom, having been made kings and priests because Jesus has appointed them such. And then we come to verse 11, and what did we read? "And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels." Many angels. Angels are representatives. They're messengers of God. That's what angels are. "And they were numbering." If you have the old King James, it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This translation here gives us a little more precision of what the language says. Myriads. Myriads of myriads. and thousands of thousands. What is happening here? In this passage here, again, we're seeing success and accomplishment of the gospel. And he is counting the countless ones. He is numbering the innumerable company of those who are brought in. He's measuring the immeasurable. Look at verses 12 and 13. And they're all praising God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain." All this. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, blessing and honor and courage and glory, rather, be forever and ever." And all God's people said, "Amen." What glorious success is the big picture of the Bible? Now, I saw a meme the other day. And, you know, some of you know that Elon Musk has been up to a couple of different things in the modern world. But this particular meme says that Elon Musk buys Istanbul. And the conclusion of the meme says, Elon Musk buys Istanbul and renames it Constantinople. Now, if you know anything about world history, Constantinople predates that city in Turkey, which has been taken over by the Muslims and named Istanbul. And so this here meme is about the idea that Elon Musk is taking over Istanbul and renaming it back to a Constantinople. That would be re-Christianizing it. My point is this: they're taking this idea that Elon Musk has this ability to influence things, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has far greater ability to influence things. What Elon Musk would do if he did this and took Istanbul and bought it with his own money and renamed it Constantinople's would be small potatoes compared to what Jesus is doing in the world. Not even close. What we're reading about here is something that is way bigger than that. And I'm sure that would be splashed across the headlines of every newspaper in our country. Elon Musk buys Istanbul and renames it Constantinople. What we are dealing with is bigger and better than that. Way bigger, way better. And so what we have at this one outing, this one little incident here of many of the times when Jesus appears after his resurrection, we have this one little episode here, and in this one outing, Jesus shows the disciples the prosperity of his plan, the greatness of his plan. Our other lesson that we had read for us here shows the conversion of St. Paul. You talk about something unlikely and world-shattering. The conversion of St. Paul. We'll just pick up a couple of verses here in Acts in chapter 9 and 15 and 16. Here the Lord said to him, go. They were worried about Saul for good reason. He was the one who was persecuting the Christians, putting them to death, witnessing against them. You know all about that. You know this story. And so they raise their objection to him, but God says, no, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine. He is going to carry my name before the Gentiles. This whole picture of the nations of the world coming in are a part of this second reading that we have. He is going to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so the whole world is going to come in. And oh, by the way, this will be a burden for Paul. But the whole nation is going to come in. Jews and Gentiles together are forming this one new national kingdom, if I could call it that, comprised of all the nations of the earth, being 153. One of the even better depictions of this success that the gospel has is from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47, we'll pick it up in verse 2. But in verse 1, it talks about he's having this vision, and his vision is this spiritual vision about this new temple that's going to come about in the future. And there's this throne here, and there's this throne, and there's this water, meaning the word of God going out. And you know, Jesus is the word of God, and Jesus is the water of life. And so you know all of this imagery here. But in verse 2, you see that there is this water. It's just, you know, it begins just kind of trickling out. And it goes out, and it kind of heads east, and then it ends up going south. It's kind of like going down Hoosick Street is the idea here. But it goes out, and it begins as a trickle. But then we come to verse 3, and all of a sudden this trickle, as it's gaining momentum in history, this water is increasing, not only in its geographical expanse in terms of how far it's going, but how deep it is going as well, impacting more and more things in the cultures, going farther and impacting more. In verse 3, we see that it's up to his ankles, I think, first. It's ankle deep there. Then we go to the next verse, and we get to the point where it's up to his knees first, and then it's up to his waist. Deeper and farther. By the time we get to verse 5, it's so deep that he has to swim in it. In verse 8, we see that it's spilling into what were these dead waters here. Down into Araba. This is the desert here. This is the Dead Sea down in the south. Enters into the sea, and the waters flow into the sea. The waters will become fresh. That something's going to change because of the influence of the water of life that is going out of the temple, out of the throne of God. This Dead Sea is going to come to life, becoming fresh. And all of a sudden, in the next verse, what do we see? The water is fresh, and by the way, we see fish there. Many fish there. This fresh water, the water of the Word of God, is having impact. And then we come to verse 10. And it says this, fishermen. There's so many fish because there's now life in this Dead Sea. And by the way, the Dead Sea represented the boundary between Israel and the rest of the world. So the Dead Sea kind of represents the deadness of the Gentiles without the gospel. So the water of life flows into the Dead Sea. And so the water of life is now bringing forth life across the whole Gentile world. And so there's fishermen there because there's fish there. And they're going to stand beside the side of the sea in these two different locations here. There'll be a place where they will be spreading their nets. And the fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea. And that's a depiction of the kind of life that you had in the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea is always called the Great Sea in the Bible. In Sunday school, we learned about the triangulating of certain numbers and triangulating in the Hebrew here, these locations, and Gedi and Glane. Is that spelled correctly there? That's a different, maybe it's a different translation coming out of that passage there. Okay. And so the whole idea here is that these words in the Hebrews have numbers attached to them. And Gedi is 17. And Englane is 153. Just to give you a short bit of what we did in Sunday school here, if you triangle 17, meaning you build a triangle here and you have 17 different lines here. The first line is 1, second line is 2, third line is 3. You know how it goes, right? Fourth line is 4. And you go 17 lines. The last row is 17. So if you take 17 plus 16 plus 15 plus 14 and all the way back up, you get 153. And so both of these places are symbolizing. One is the kernel of the truth, that there's this fullness of these nations being brought in, these fishermen fishing and bringing in the nations. One is symbolized by 17 and the other is symbolized by the end of history where the fulfillment and the triangulation of 17 is 153. That's what Peter had brought in on that day. That the gospel, he saw it on day one. He saw it on that one afternoon. But what he saw was a representation of the fact that all the nations of the earth are coming in. They're all coming in. The picture here is that fishermen will be spreading their nets. And Peter is the one who is blessed with hauling in this harbinger. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, this is not numerology where, you know, we just kind of like try to play, you know, those little games in the comic book there. We get our decoder ring out and we try to assign different numbers to the Hebrew letters here. We're not assigning numbers to Hebrew letters. In Hebrew, those letters are numbers. They are numbers. And so the Bible is giving us this number 17, which represents fullness. And the fulfillment of fullness is 153. It's giving us both of these right in this verse here. And anybody who was a Jew, and all of these guys who were disciples at that point were Jews, they would have known this. And they would have known the significance of 153. That God is showing to us how important our work is and how successful it will be and what we will accomplish as we go about this work. But none of this is about math. Sunday school is about math. But none of this is about math. This is about motivation. This is about inspiring hope in the work that God has called us to do. And courage. And confidence. Remember back in our gospel lesson in John chapter 21, perhaps you remember this in verse 3. You know, this is some time. You know, Jesus was, you know, 40 days after his resurrection, he was around before his ascension. And so we don't know what kind of state of mind the apostles were in during the whole of that time. But it doesn't sound very good for Simon Peter here. It says in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. And the folks who study this stuff really closely, what they get out of this is that, you know, when we think of fishing, we say, oh, it's Saturday afternoon, let's just kick back and go out for a couple hours out on the lake and go fishing, kind of leisure time. Fishing was Peter's calling. It was calling as a vocation, right? It's what God gave him to do. It was his job. It was his life. And so many folks interpret this as saying, I go fishing, meaning, you know, this Christianity stuff just isn't really working out very well. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I'm successful at. I know I'm going back to that which I know I can accomplish, which I'm confident in. This Christianity thing, okay. You know, Peter always had his reservations. Andrew, his brother Andrew, you're the preacher. Go follow the preacher. Go ahead. Peter loved his boat. Peter loved his fishing. And here Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. A calling, a vocation, a returning to his former life. And by the way, if we look at that verse here, don't miss the power of your influence in other people's lives. Because what does it say? We're going with you. Peter was just a natural born leader. Peter said, I've kind of had it with this Christianity thing, at least for now. We can't dig too much. The Bible doesn't tell us that precisely. But they said, we'll go with you. Were they all going to abandon the faith at that point? We're going with you. Don't miss the power of your influence here. But you know what? That night, they caught nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing to go back to. If you have started following Jesus, the only thing to go back to is barrenness. That night, they caught nothing. Nothing is not a little bit of something. It's no thing. And so here's Peter. Remember, Peter, Peter's the rock. He's the foundation of the church. And yet, it seems like he's kind of discouraged here, to say the least. Giving up might be a better term for it. Maybe it's a little too strong to say that he was completely giving up. We don't know. But even if it isn't true of him that for him the gospel wasn't working out, is that true for us? Do we feel that way? The gospel doesn't seem to be working out. I'm going to go back to what I do know how to do. And then his fishing fails. But our gracious Lord Jesus does not give up on him. Because then Jesus says to him and speaks to him, put those nets back in. Put those nets back in. And Peter has seen this movie before. Perhaps you remember at the very beginning of his ministry where he had a large catch of fish. Remember Luke chapter 5? When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Peter answered, look, Lord, we've toiled all night. We took nothing. There it is again. This is the beginning of his ministry. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled the other boat so that they were on the verge of sinking. But Simon Peter saw it. He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We get verse 10 in there. Verse 10. This is the scene where Peter received his commission to do fishing of a different sort. And also there were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. But now this is not just about a large catch. And it's not just about fish. Yeah, did this happen? Yeah. Did they catch a lot of fish? Yeah. Were there 153 of them? Yes, yes, yes. But this passage is not about a large catch, and it's not about fish. It's about fullness. As I said, it's about history, his story, being fulfilled in one haul. 153 fish. And so our gospel lesson closes out with a challenge that I want to share with you. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Jesus answers him. And each time Jesus answers him, it's translated a variety of different ways, but it's not the translation so much that I'm interested in. But if we look at verse 17 of John and verse 21, we see that his words to him are, feed my sheep. And the import of that verse is its tense. in the Greek, it's be feeding my sheep. Be feeding my sheep. Meaning, this is what I want you to be doing now. Be doing today what you are supposed to be doing today. And isn't it interesting, you know, you go to any life coach or any kind of thing like that, they say this, look, just, you know, you don't have to hit a home run today, you know, just do today what you're supposed to do today. Do today what you're supposed to do today, one day at a time. And, you know, perhaps part of what Peter's problem here is that, you know, he had heard Jesus said that you're going to become this, you know, this rock, this great thing, and maybe he's scared, maybe he's intimidated, who knows what, maybe he's thinking too far out into the future. I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind, but Jesus comes to the rescue and simply says this, do today, be doing today what you're supposed to be doing today. And oh, by the way, these 153 fish means that victory is secure. I've just given you this symbol. I've just given you this harbinger of what all of history is going to look like. The whole world is coming in. Every nation is coming in. Victory is secure. And so as a final summary verse, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this harbinger that we see in your word here. This advanced representation of your work in the world. Lord, however small our part may seem, however minuscule it may appear to us that our progress is, we know the end result. And I thank you for this story, and I thank you for the encouragement that this surely was for Peter. And for the others, as it is for us, that you know the end from the beginning, and that you were able to communicate that the result of their work, the result of our work, will be that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language will come to faith. Lord, does it seem like that now? Oh Lord, you knowest all things. But help us today to be doing those things that you have given for us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.